The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The Amazing Grace Race. As our text we used last week from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. That's Paul, you know, and things are not going well. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for this promise that our lives, though pushed around by the storms of life, that you give us the desire to finish the race and to finish the course. Lord, it strengthen each one of us this morning as we study together. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us individually and collectively, and that we will know when we have left this place that we have heard what the Spirit of God would say to us, the church. We ask for this and we believe it, and we pray together in the name of Jesus, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. As I told you last week, the Great Amazing Race is a marathon and not a sprint. A sprint leaves you exhausted on the side of the road. A marathon gives you the strength to carry through. And that's what it is. And the Great Amazing Race is it's compelling. It's filled with adventure, serving God. Those of you who've been serving the Lord for a few years, you know, there's been a lot of adventure. There's been a lot of uncertainty. You never quite know what's around the next corner. I know so many of us would like to know, God, would you just show me what's going to happen? And, you know, it's just not the way it is. It's filled with the uncertainty in the natural. It's filled with the promises of God in the supernatural. And God doesn't change his mind about the things that he's said to you as an individual, to us collectively as a body of believers, and certainly what he has said in his word. Also, that the race at times will be difficult. If you've watched the Olympics at all, at any this week as it started, you can see how hard those young boys and girls work to achieve the task. And when they've run their race and when they've swum their event in the water or whatever it might be doing, you know, they leave it all out. I mean, they don't want to take the, that's what a champion does. He goes all the way, never quits, even if it's difficult. And sometimes you look around, it's difficult. The race is worth running. It's a worthy race, and you've been called to run the race. So, until such time as the Lord says it's over. Well, during this race, we're going to look at a lot of things through this series. We're going to look at some pit stops along the way of the power of God. We'll look at prayer and how it developed through the book of Acts. We'll look at the persecution that the church has gone through through all the eons since it was incorporated by Christ himself, even until this day. We'll look at the prisons that those who served the Lord went through, how God delivered them through those things. Glorious examples of it. I'll tell you, if you haven't done so, and I encouraged you last week, I encourage you this week, start reading through the book of Acts with me. It's just filled with adventure. It's almost one of those books that's hard to put down because, you know, it's just what they went through and how they did so. We're going to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we'll also talk about our arch enemy, evil itself, how they faced it, how they came victorious over it. Last week, the title of the sermon was, What are the Rules of the Grace Race? If you were not here, you can pick up a CD go online. Now, those of you who have joined us by the internet, we appreciate you being here. Don't leave now. Wait until the sermon's finished. Then you can go back and listen to last week's. You can download the audios to your iPad or other portable device that you might have. So what are the rules of the race? We talked about that. Today we continue about studying what the power is that energizes this amazing race. And the title of today's sermon is The Power Demonstrated in the Amazing Race. And I have a rather long passage of scripture because I wanted to get all of it together as much as I could from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And this is familiar territory for you, all right? Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. You know, you just got to be there, don't you? The man's, you know, he's 40 years old. He's been at this temple. Everybody's walked back. He's begging for alms. And now he's walking and jumping and praising God. I just love the way the Holy Spirit preserved that for us. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, I'd be holding on to him too, wouldn't you? Not to hold himself up, but just to be there with them. And all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" Isn't that a pertinent question? Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our power and godliness we had made this man walk? That this story, this incident, people couldn't get it. Even though they had seen what Jesus had done, they had seen the miracles that he had done, here were ordinary men doing extraordinary things in the name and the power of God, and they were blown away about what had happened. See, the power that God wanted the church to have, us the church, not just Peter and John and the lame man, but all the way to our day and time, that power was given to the church at the day of Pentecost. And I talked about that some last week, and you need to go back and hear last week's sermon to get into that. But Peter and John in the early church, they were immersed in the presence of the kingdom of God. Their focus was on God. They weren't, you know, if you run a race, you can't look away from where you're going. You've probably seen examples of that, where a runner will be running and be leading the race and turn around and look, and they'll stumble and lose the race. You know, so you need to keep your focus. And their focus was this. They devoted themselves to the teaching what Christ had told them. In fact, in Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves, they being the church, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. So they devoted themselves to that, to those who were teaching and to those who came. You know, sometimes folks think that church is just a place just to go, just to, because that's what we do on Sunday morning. But it's really a place where you should go to hear the Word of God. You know, you should be able to hear the truth of the teachings of Christ, and those truths will go into your very being and strengthen you. That's what this is all about. It's not about filling time on Sunday morning until something else happens. This is a place where you come to be filled and energized and to hear the Word of God. This is where you get encouraged. So often when people are going through hard times, they fall out of church. They don't come. And where else? You're not going to hear any really good news anywhere else. You know, some of you even tried the Fair and Balanced channel. And, you know, it's not a lot of good news there. A lot of things that are just distracting. But it's here in the fellowship of a local church where from a man of God who teaches and preaches the word of God that energizes your soul. Just of everything you need to hear. And I've seen this happen before. I've preached on a subject of husband and wife relationship. And in the midst of that, through the Holy Spirit, someone sitting there will hear God speak to them about a completely different subject that they needed the answer to. And they'll come to me after service and say, Pastor, how did you know? I said, how did I know what? And they'll tell me what it was. And I don't even remember saying anything. And I probably didn't, but the Holy Spirit was speaking. So when you're in that environment, that's what they were doing. We talk about the early church, what it did. It got in the environment where they could hear from God. They devoted themselves to fellowship with believers. Let me just say it out. If you want to have a good life, filled with the presence of God, you're not going to find that in fellowship with the world. You're just not. You're going to find it in fellowship with us weirdos. You know, that's where it is, where we can be with one another and we can talk about the things of the Lord. I'm very fortunate to have Johnny and Judy with us this weekend, and we go back a long ways, and we talked about some fun stuff, but overriding was just, you know, what the Lord was doing in our lives and talked about that. That's fellowship with other believers. And especially those of us in the local church here, getting to know one another better. I remember, I don't know whether I tell a story or not. Well, I'll just go ahead and tell it. There was an incident many years ago where some of you had gone off on a camping trip together. The reason it's on my mind because I was telling someone the story. Had gone off and were not here on a Sunday. And boy, somebody came to me and was very, very critical about that. You know, that why didn't you stop them from going? You know? Well, first of all, I'm not able to stop you from doing whatever you want to do. But, you know, that really didn't bother me very much. I mean, I'd rather you be here. You don't want to do it every weekend. But, you know, when you get together with other believers, I think that's a good thing to do. Amen. That's good fellowship. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. When I started off this church, that's one of the things I wanted to do is to not put you in spiritual prison. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do is take your wife and your kids or your parents or something, just go away for a weekend. You know, we'll survive. Just send your tithes, all right? We'll be okay. You know, but we'll be here when you get back, God willing, you know. But there's something about that sweet koinonia, that friendly fellowship where you have things in common. You see, I can talk to you about things that I can't talk to people in the world about. First of all, they won't understand, you know, and they don't want to hear it. But I can tell you about what God's doing in my life, and you can tell me what God's doing in your life, and we want to hear it, don't we? I want to hear what God's doing. I like to hear that. Whether, you know, so you're going through a trial and you tell me how you're seeing the presence of God, or you're going through a trial and you don't see the presence of God. But that sweet, sweet fellowship, our relationship in Christendom needs to be this way. It needs to be vertical between us and God, and it needs to be horizontal between one another. If you need a scripture for that, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, because if you do so, you're going to get in a lot of trouble and be sick and upset, and your life's going to be junk. Now, I just put that part in the back. The first part was from the Bible. But it's true. I mean, we really do need one another. We're called the family of God, you know, born of the same DNA as God through the new birth. And so to be together. So they got together to study the word. They got together to fellowship one another. And it says that they devoted themselves to prayer. You know, you need to be praying individually and you need to be praying collectively. Now, maybe I'm the only person that's ever done this, but have you ever wondered why you should pray? I thought, God knows. You know, what's the point? You know, if you know what I'm going through, God, why do I need to tell you about it? Well, the answer to that is this. You ready? I don't know. I've tried to figure it out. Tommy, I just don't get it. You know, I really don't know. But I know this, that when I pray and I bring my petitions before the Lord, as it says in the Philippians, you know, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious by anything. But with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's something that happens in prayer. And you don't have to understand it. Many of you have no idea how your automobiles run. I've seen some of your cars. I don't understand how they run. But you know, you don't know how that works. All you know is you put the key in the ignition and you flip it. If the battery's good and you got gas in it, it runs and you go wherever you want to go. It's the same way with prayer. You don't have to understand it. You just have to do it if you want to run a race. Now, if you want to sit on the sidelines, that's another story. And you'll be coming to me and say, oh, Pastor, everything's going so bad. I don't know what I'm going to do next. And I'll say, you've been praying about this? Well, yeah, I ask God to bless Mommy and Daddy and the kids. And that's not prayer, you know. Prayer is when you get together and you tell God how you feel. You know, I don't know why I'm belaboring this point. I didn't plan on doing this. But you know what? You know it's okay to get angry with God? You know, it's okay to be upset. God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? Why are my enemies surrounding me? What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? I'm not strong. I'm weak. I'm going down. You know who said that? David. In all the Psalms. He said it over and over again. You know, if he'd have been in my church, I'd have called him a whiner. You know? What are you whining about all the time? But he was honest with God. God said he was a man after his own heart because he was honest about it. And it's okay to be honest with God. But David always ended up his Psalms with this. Lord, I know you're the answer. I know you're watching over me. I know you take care of me. So it's okay to be honest. In fact, I don't like it when I ask people who I know are going through trouble, say, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, Pastor. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You're not doing great. I know it and you know it and God knows it. Now, I don't want you whining all the time, but the truth is you can say, I'm struggling, you know, but I'm going to be okay because God's with me. Now, that's a good, honest answer, all right, when you're struggling. And if you're struggling, if I know it, so, you know, can I pray for you? By the way, if somebody says to you that they're going through a hard time and ask you for prayer, and you'll say, I'll pray for them right then. Don't wait. Just do it right then, because if you wait, you'll forget, especially the older folks around here. Just forget. I mean, you want to, but you just forget. All right, let's go on. So let's look at why this power is demonstrated in the amazing grace race. All right, the first thing is to show that the power resides in the name of Jesus. Let's look a little bit more at this story. Acts chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. All right, both of them together. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. He was about to be surprised, wasn't he? Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. What do you think went through that guy's mind at that moment in time? What is going through his mind at that time? You know, you can use what you have, but you can't use what you don't know that you have. Amen. These guys, Peter and John, knew. Now remember, we're about 40-some-odd days away from these guys not knowing anything. They're always asking the dumb questions. Jesus, when's this going to happen? When are you coming back? Peter is there talking with Jesus, you know, after the resurrection. And he's talking about John. He says, well, what about John? What John's going to do? And Jesus says, mind your own business. Had nothing to do with you. You just do what I told you to do. You know, so they have this thing of not knowing anything. I mean, they were just inept. From a spiritual perspective, we would have called them baby Christians. They didn't know much. But now, they know some things, don't they? Something's happened to them. What has happened to them? The power of God has showed up from the day of Pentecost and changed these guys and transformed them. How do you think Peter and John knew what to do? How many times did they walk by this guy? I mean, how many other people walked by this guy? How many times did Jesus walk by this guy? He was there by the Gate Beautiful. Jesus probably walked by. Probably was there. Have pity upon me and oh, please, alms for the poor. You got a dime, buddy? You got some money for some food? You know, can you help me? I can't move, you know. You know, that's the story. And these two guys kept walking by. Hey, can you give me something? I'm hungry. Work, can't even work for food. But would you help me? And they stop and look at him. They knew the power of God. And that power that had resided in Jesus was now residing within them. And I can put yourself there for a minute, okay? Would you have the spiritual courage to say to a guy who you may have seen 100 times sitting at that gate and to stop by and look at him and say, buddy, I don't have any money, but I've got something that'll change your life forever. And he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. You know how much boldness it took to do that? I mean, I'm not that bold so many times. I've seen people in wheelchairs. I see people hurt, you know, and I just don't have the courage. And then they had this much courage. When they prayed for him, it's nothing happened that was visible to the outside eye. He didn't just jump up. What they did, they looked at him, he reached out, and he grabbed him by his hand. And when he grabbed him by his hand and began to pull him up, it says that the strength entered his feet and his ankles, and he rose up. I mean, they pulled him up, and that got the faith of that guy to believe that something had happened. And when he stood up, you talk about a hallelujah choir. I mean, he's jumping and praising God and leaping. He is transformed, and everybody who sees it is in awe and in amazement. Because the power that was in those two men, Peter and John, they believed that God could do miracles by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they used that name, the miracle took place. What Jesus was doing, remember, and I can only imagine in their mind's eye, maybe later they were talking about, and they said, you know, Jesus said the things that he did that we could do too. And John probably after, you know, I don't know, but I'm sure when they walked away from there, old John just stuck out saying, give me 5, man. That was cool, Peter. I was backing you up all the way. You know, I believed you. When you said it, you know, my first thought was, oh, boy, Peter, how are you going to get us out of this one? Here you go again. And yet he did it. He spoke the name of Jesus. This guy, this beggar, has spent his life in the shadow of the temple. I just think the picture, he's by the gate called Beautiful, and he's anything but beautiful. He's poor, probably got bad teeth, you know, didn't have money to get his teeth fixed, probably dressed in beggar's clothes, probably didn't smell very good, and he's there by the gate Beautiful, and all the religious crowd are walking by every day, back and forth, back and forth. All he's doing is hoping to get a dime. Just give me a dime. Just give me anything. And the believers walked by with the power of God and did something. Let me ask you a question. How many people you know who are sitting by the gate Beautiful, languishing in the lifestyle they have, and you walk by and never stop and tell them about Jesus? What if Peter and John said, oh, man, we're late for church. You know, we got to get in the temple. It's time to go to temple. You know, one of the better speakers is going to be there that day. Or maybe they had made plans to go. Maybe, you know, they could have had a million reasons not to stop. And they stopped. And what they did has been recorded. And you and I are sitting here today still talking about it. An amazing, amazing story. The only expectation he ever had was to live as a beggar. Isn't that pitiful? Just think about that. The only expectation he ever had was to live as a beggar. You know, and I think many times that's the way we are as Christians. I'll never be nothing for God. God wouldn't use me. Who am I? You know, I don't speak eloquently. I've heard that before. I think his name was Moses, you know. I don't know how to do anything. You know, what could I do? And my life's going to be like this the rest of my life. This is the way it's going to be. Hopefully, somebody who believes will come by and tell you that's not so. That in Christ Jesus, you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you and gave his life for you. That you might be more than a beggar sitting by the gate beautiful waiting for something to happen in church. God gave his only son for you that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That you might have the treasures of heaven manifested in your life. Paul says in Ephesians, he said, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus today. We're looking for something to happen. It's already happened. The beggar was waiting. It hadn't happened. But in God's economy, that man was walking and leaping and praising God before the foundation of the earth. God saw him raised up and healed and knowing him and born again and testifying to him. That's what God's plan always was. And it's God's plan for you. We need to come to the realization of who we are in Christ. We've lived in this cloud of condemnation for so long, believing that, you know, what a worm I am, and I'll never be anybody, and I'll never get anywhere, and I'll never be what God wants me to be. And that's a lie from hell, and it's not from God. For in Christ Jesus, God sees you as he sees his only begotten Son, filled with glory and power and the righteousness of God himself that dwells within you. And that's who you are. Amen. And why do we look at ourselves as beggars when God sees us as kings and queens and princes and princesses in the kingdom of God? That's who we are. That's what God wants to happen in our lives and wants us to know about it. Peter and John spoke words of power that day. You know, they had to believe something was going to happen. And we as believers need to build up our faith. We need to build it up. Just as an athlete builds up his muscles to run in a race, we need to build up our faith. We need to start using the faith we have. We've got the faith. We just need to start using it. How are you ever going to see the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lost saved, if you won't take the power that's within you and release it to see something happen? I say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, the problem is you do know what to say. You just won't say it. You know what to do. You just won't do it. I mean, we know. You know, I know most of you pretty well. Been knowing you for a bunch of years now. You don't need to know anymore. You're like a chipmunk with your little pouches filled with acorns. I mean, you know. I'm not going to teach you some great new revelation. You know it. You just have to use what you got. And be willing to embarrass God. Just go ahead and embarrass him. Say, Lord, I'm going to go talk to that person about you. And you better show up, because if you don't show up, they're going to make you look real bad. But I'm going to do it anyway, because you told me to do it. I'm going to go to the hospital and pray for that sick person. I'm going to do all these things. And God, if you don't show up, it ain't going to work. You know what? That's probably the best prayer you'll ever pray. Because if God doesn't show up, you don't want it to work anyway, do you? All right? And you'll be surprised. God will surprise you. Who knows? You might be the next Peter and John. You know, by the way, it's nice to take somebody with you. That way you got a witness. You know, how brave or how scared you are. You got somebody to back you up to be with you. They went out two by two. That's what the Lord said, that they go out two by two. They had to believe. And if you won't believe for miracles, you'll never see a miracle. If you believe that a miracle never worked through you, you'll never see it happen through you. That's right. You've got to start believing. Some of you sitting there saying, well, don't look at me, Pastor. Look at somebody else. You're putting your eyes down. You're moving your head to the side. You don't want me to look at you because I'm talking to you. You know, to believe. What's wrong with the church today is what was wrong with the church before the day of Pentecost. Powerless. The difference is they didn't have the power. The difference is that we have the power. Amen. But if you don't use the power, You're not any better off than those who don't have the power.
That's right.
It's no difference. And you need to start believing. You need to go home and just talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, is Morris right? You know, is he saying the truth? And the Holy Spirit will testify to you that I am telling you the truth. And you can do great and wonderful things in the kingdom because of the power of the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The power was not the power that they had, but it was the power of the living Christ in them. And they made it very clear. They said, look, you think it's by our power and our godliness? You think we're so good? You know, that made this man whole? He said, it's not us that's done it, but it's the power of God that's done it. And it's the name of Jesus that's done it. The power of Jesus residing in them was so powerful that Peter, who couldn't get anything right, when he spoke with such wisdom that right after this, it said that over 2,000 people came to the Lord. Man, I'd be happy to get two in a service, which we've had. Thank God for that. But 2,000? By the way, if 2,000 come to the Lord, what are we going to do with them? Well, we'd have to make some extra room around here. We'd have to have church out in the parking lot. But that's what the power of God can do. The power to heal in the name of Jesus is available, and the lame can walk. I've seen some miracles in the kingdom. I've seen a guy who I thought was dead raised up. I've seen people with cancer completely purged out of the system. You know, I've seen my own mother healed of things, a chronic heart disease all of her life, her adult life, and healed from that. You know, I've seen right here in this church, and we've seen people healed. And the way they get healed is we believe and we pray. You know, I don't necessarily recommend doing this, but we used to have a guy in our church. His name was Bud Pomaz. How many of you remember Bud? Remember Bud? Yeah. Wasn't Bud cool? He was as rough as a cop. He wasn't pretty to look at. I mean, he was a rough fisherman, you know, and his vocabulary was rough and everything about him was rough. But Pomaz believed God could do things. And some of you were recipients about what I'm about to say. Bud would be sitting here and the Lord would speak to him and say, well, you know, George needs prayer. And he'd go get somebody. He'd bring them up here and say, George needs prayer. Or he'd bring someone else. He's the one who brought Don Morales up here the day Don got healed. He went back and got him and said, and Bud says, come on, we're going to get Morris to pray for you. You need to get healed. And he just believed. You know, sometimes people need help and they won't get up and get it themselves. You need to go get them and bring them.
Amen.
You know, that's what happened in Jesus' day. Remember the guy who was lame? He couldn't get there himself. And if you could say in many ways, he didn't have the know-how, the energy, the spiritual atmosphere to do it. His friends got him. And I'd love to have friends like that when I'm sick. Just tear the roof off the building. How cool is that? You know, dropped him down. And he walked out of there a healed man because somebody had the courage to do something about it. And I think that we need to do that. Encourage one another, build one another up on our most holy faith. So it's a good thing to do is to, sometimes people just need a little encouragement. Come on, I'll go down there with you to get prayed for. You know, I'll go down there with you to talk to the pastor. I'll do whatever it is that we would do it together. That's what a family does. You know, family watches out for one another, takes care of one another, you know, and one another needs help. That's what families do. The power was not theirs, but it was the power of Jesus residing within them. That's what they did. They used their power. All right, moving along. The second thing I want to talk to you about is that this power was available for the great amazing race to show that the power is released. It's released in the name of Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 7. They hit Peter and John. No. Sometimes you do good, you're going to be misunderstood. And they were misunderstood. You know, the authorities brought them in, you know, what they've done. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power and what name do you do this? They should have been listening. He already told them, all right? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for this act of kindness, shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You of all the people of Israel, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Well, just get in their face. That's what he did. This Jesus that you killed, he's the one by his name and his power that this man stand before you healed. You know, there's a bit of political correctness within the church that needs to be rectified. And the political correctness is this, that we like to refer to God. God loves you. God cares about you. God's watching over you. And I understand what you mean when you say that. But the power, according to the New Testament, is in the name of Jesus. I had a friend of mine who was worked with the Navigators, that parachurch organization. You've heard me talk about them before. And he did a lot of work on college campuses. And he told me that they could hang a poster on a college campus that said, God loves you, or God, you know, trust in God. Anything you want to know about God, he said it would stay there till it would rot and fall off the wall. But every time they put a poster up and said that Jesus loves you, or that Jesus saved, they'd rip it down. It wouldn't stay up there hardly any time. See, there's something about the name of Jesus that gets the devil mad and it heals the sick. Amen. There's something about the name of Jesus that'll change the way things are. And I'm not trying to say this in a way to disparage the name of God, but I'm telling you that the New Testament is not, we're not using the name of Yahweh, we're using the name of Jesus Christ. We've been given a name that's above every other name. That's the name that the name of Jesus was bestowed upon him. And his name means something. And it has power. Jesus made this statement. He said, up to this point, you've not asked anything of the Father in my name. But anything that you ask of him in my name, that will my Father do. So we use the name of Jesus. And I know that when we pray, and I'm as guilty of it as you are, we use the name of Jesus as a period at the end of a prayer. You know, God, would you cause this, whatever it is, and we pray in Jesus' name. As if it was a period, instead of realizing that we're invoking the power and the presence of God to testify to what we just prayed. Amen. That's what it's all about, using the name of Jesus. Power is not in the name of the Father. Power is not in the name of the Holy Spirit. Power is in the name of Jesus in the New Testament. Amen. Now, that sounds like heresy, but I'm telling you the truth. Go read it for yourself. And I can hear the Father say, you go get him, Morris. That's right. I've been trying to tell him for a long time. You know, if our founding fathers would have done it the way I believe, you know, they wouldn't have put by divine providence, they'd have put in the name of Jesus. And if they'd have put on your dollar bills what I put on it, and said, in Jesus we trust, not in God we trust. Because some people could think that means God is the sun or the moon or the planets or whatever. You know, but nobody has any problem understanding who Jesus is. You mention the name of Jesus, you can get a fire going, all right? Yeah. You get people upset, you get them saved, and you get them healed. Amen. Whatever they want. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Miracles happened in the early church, and they happen today because of the name of Jesus and not because of anything else. The healing took place in the name of Jesus. It's just as clear as a bell in the passage we read. Just so you'll know, Peter wanted to make it clear as a bell. It's this Jesus, and in case they thought it was another Jesus, because that was a rather common name, it's the one you guys kill. It's by his name and his power that this man stands here healed. I told you the story of Betty's daughter and her mother-in-law who was sick, and they asked me to go pray for her, and I went there to pray for her. And when I asked her about her church background, and for some of you have heard this before, but it's worthwhile repeating, and she told me that she didn't have a church background and that she didn't believe in God or in Jesus or in anything. You know, she didn't believe in any of that. And so I said, well, you know, let me show you a few passages of Scripture. Would that be okay? Can I read something to you? And she was very sick. She said, yes. So I read the Scriptures about the Roman road, you know, about Jesus, and I can save and all that and forgive your sins, and I'm pressing in. And I said, after I did that, I thought I'd just reap the harvest. I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus in your life? She said, no. She said, I don't believe in any of that stuff. I said, you know, that's your privilege to do that. You know, and, you know, you can do that. I said, but, you know, you asked me to come pray for you, and I've got to tell you that I pray in the name of Jesus. And I wouldn't want to do anything that would be offensive to you, you know. So, you know, if you prefer, I just won't pray for you. Or if you want me to pray for you, I'll pray in the name of Jesus. And she said, well, I'd like you to pray. I said, well, I'm going to use the name of Jesus. She said, well, that would be okay. You know, that would be okay. So I prayed for her in the name of Jesus. You know, prayed a good Pentecostal Holy Ghost prayer, you know, that God would heal her. And she didn't rise up out of the bed and walk and leap and praise God. She just didn't. I'd like to say that she did. But I got a letter from her that she dictated to Betty's daughter about a week later. And she said this. She said, when talking to me, she said, Pastor, when you read that scripture, it was like an infusion of medicine going into my body. She said, I'd never heard that before. Never heard that before. And she said that she would like, well, she didn't say it in that letter, but she said that something happened to her. And she was so weak. And she told Sharon, she said, Sharon, I need to rest, but let me get some rest and come back and I'll finish the letter. She never finished the letter. I've got the unfinished letter. She's home, safe in Father's house. I believe it. You know, some of you think she had a little formula that I needed to lead her into prayer. You know, needed to do all that. That's not true. All she needed to do was open her heart to the Lord. I believe she did. On what she knew. She only knew that much, like the thief on the cross. She didn't know much. He just told the other guy, hey, will you quit bad-mouthing this man? You know, we're the ones who did everything wrong, not him. He doesn't deserve to be here. We deserve to be here. And he said, would you remember me? Boy, what words of wisdom. I mean, what words you'd want to hear. Buddy, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's all it took. No formulas. No reading the Roman road. No, none of that. Just the word of God spoken by Jesus himself said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I believe that lady's safe in the homes of the Lord today. I just believe that with all my heart. Where am I? I just got carried away here. All right. The other thing I want to say is that to release the power that's within you, it's mandatory that you use the name of Jesus. Healing will not occur if you pray for people in the name of the Father. And healing won't occur if you pray in the name of the Holy Spirit. But healing will take place in the name of Jesus. You say, well, now you just contradicted yourself, Morris. Well, you told me there weren't any formulas, and you just said there was a formula. That's the hypocrisy of me. I cannot tell a lie. Yes, I'm just the way I am. Because if you can, use what you can, and what you can is use the name of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. It's over and over again. You know, as we go through the book of Acts, you'll see this over and over again. They did things in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. They ran across some guys one day, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And he said, all we had was John's baptism. He said, well, we get baptized in the name of Jesus, all right? And they did. And it says that they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the conduit of power, but it's the name of Jesus that releases the power. It's as if it was the fuse on the dynamite. That's what releases it. You say, well, I don't know about that. I believe you could pray in the name of God. Well, you go ahead and pray in the name of God. I'm praying in the name of Jesus, all right? You know, because that's what the New Testament teaches. That's where we're... Why do we have trouble believing what the Bible says when it's so clear? You don't have to know the Greek. You don't have to understand the Hebrew. You don't have to have it all memorized. It's just a very simple thing. We pray and we act in the name of Jesus. And it won't happen until we use the name of Jesus. There are a lot of people trying to do things using a name other than Jesus. But when a believer filled with the Holy Spirit uses the name of Jesus, things will happen. Peter said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that power is released for that man to be healed. We are commanded to speak the name of Jesus. Amen? All right. Last thing I want to talk to you about. This is really, I'm building up to what I want to talk to you about right now. That this power was given to us in this great amazing race to show the power of redemption that's available in the name of Jesus. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, I underlined in boldness for you, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow, what a passage of scripture, huh? How powerful is that? The power has been entrusted to us that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be preached and that souls might be saved. It does us no good to heal every sick person on the planet if we don't bring souls into the kingdom of God. And there's no other way. Now, I realize that in today's world, most folks don't want to hear that. They want to say, well, so long as you're sincere about what you believe, that's sufficient. If you believe that a tree will save you, you know, and as long as you're really, 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 really sincere, that's enough to get you into heaven. If you believe that the sun and the moon will get you into heaven, and you really, 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 really believe it, that'll get you into heaven. If you believe that Allah will get you into heaven, and you really, 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 really believe it, that'll get you into heaven. I got bad news for you, if that's what you think. You're wrong. There's no other way. And again, I know I'm repeating myself, but some things bear repeating. And I know I get criticized. I've been criticized for this, being closed-minded and narrow-minded. And I admit it, I am. I am very closed-minded and narrow-minded about this. If I don't know anything else, I know this. Jesus saves. And there's no other way. You know why I know that? Because that's what he said. Now, if I decide not to believe that, I'm going to save this book for wintertime, and I'm just going to put it in the fireplace and warm my hands with it because that's what it's good for, just to burn and nothing else. And I know that when you talk to people, you know, you don't want to hurt people's feelings. You want to be accommodating and friendly. You want people to like you. You don't want to say things that, you know, rub people's fur the wrong way. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus has been rubbing people's fur the wrong way for a long, long time. You know, it didn't seem to bother him, and it ought not bother you because it's going to happen. Because very sincere, very caring, very good people are going to tell you that there's another way. And some of you had those conversations with people. And they said, well, you know, Allah is just God by another name. Well, I don't believe that, but let's assume that it's true. It still wouldn't do you any good in the New Testament because it tells us Jesus is the way. And he's not just a prophet. And he's not just a good man. He is God incarnate in the flesh, sent to this planet to save men's souls. He lived here, born of a virgin. He died on Calvary's tree. He shed his blood. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He stayed there for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose triumphant from the grave. And because of what he did, because of those acts of that man, we can stand here and proclaim the name of Jesus to the sick, to the downcast, and most importantly, to those who are lost, because it's the only thing that'll save them. Amen. What if I'd have gone to that woman, Sharon's mother-in-law, and what if I'd have said, well, honey, since you don't believe in the name of Jesus, I'll just play in the name of the sun, or the moon, or a tree, or whatever makes you comfortable. I'll pray in just my own. I pray that God would heal you in the name of Morris. A woman would not know God today in the heavenly realm. But when I tell you, just to be honest about it, when I said that, I want everybody to like me. I don't want to do anything to make people upset. You know, it vexes my soul when I do things and say things that people don't like. And I wanted that lady to like me. But they didn't want to say what I said, that I would, you know, that if I couldn't pray in the name of Jesus, that I just couldn't pray for it. It was hard for me to say that. I mean, I just got in her face, really, what I did. No, I was very kind and gentle, as you, those who know me would know that I would be. But I just told her the truth, and the truth transformed her being and brought her into the kingdom. If you want to see a change, that's the only thing that will change. And you can tell people all the nice stories you want. You can tell them about Jonah and the whale. You know, you can tell them about the flood. You can tell, and all those are good stories. I'm not opposed to those stories. But if you want to see a change, you're going to have to talk about Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. There's no other reason for us to see the demonstration of the power of God other than for salvation. When that lame man was let down through the roof where Jesus was, what's the first thing Jesus did? Somebody tell, what's the first thing Jesus told a guy? Do you remember? He said, your sins are forgiven. And they looked at him. They said, who is this man who thinks that he could forgive sin? And Jesus, with all the wisdom of the Spirit within him, said, you see, you bunch of skeptics understand that I have the power to forgive sin. He said, hey, buddy, get up and walk. And he rose up and walked out of there and carried his bed out of that place. See, healing is one thing to demonstrate the power of God, but it's a weather vane that points to Christ for salvation. It's not enough for people to be healed if they're not spiritually healed. It's just not enough. When people come to me, and whether in this church, wherever I am, and ask for prayer, and if I don't know them, the first thing I ask them is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if they say yes, then I just go on with the prayer to heal them. But if they say no, or I've never done that, it doesn't do any good to pray for them for healing. Pray for their soul. Tell them about Jesus. If they're not willing to receive Jesus as their Savior, why would they believe Jesus for their healing? It's all about Christ. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And we need to be like Paul, not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is to death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those three things intertwine. And he spoke the gospel. There's no other name. There's no other name. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other way. And if you think something else is going to happen in somebody's life, or maybe in your own life, maybe you're watching by the internet and you think something else is going to happen, I'm here to tell you there's no other thing. I've served the Lord long enough, and I've studied long enough. I've finally got to be as wise as my brother Paul. I'm as wise as St. Paul. I finally figured it out. He said this, I propose to know nothing among you save this one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've got that figured out. That's all I know. Oh, really? The rest of the stuff you can, some of you theologians can correct me. I mean, I may be wrong on some of this stuff. I don't know. I'm doing the best I know how to do, but I got that figured out. And you know, forgive me for being selfish. It's not that I got it figured out for you. I got it figured out for me. Because what does it matter if all of you go to heaven and I don't? What would that be? It's like when I was living down in Chalmette, and when Hurricane Betsy came in, that was the precursor to Katrina, and my house was flooded, and I was in a school in a second story, and people were wet and tired, but my house was on the other side of the railroad tracks, and I felt very good that my house wasn't flooded until this lady swam in. And I said, where you live? And she lived right 2 doors down from where I did. Her house was flooded, and so was mine. You know, it doesn't matter that everybody else's house was flooded. When my house was flooded, it made a difference. You know? And it's the same thing with salvation. It doesn't matter if the whole world's going to heaven. If you're not going to heaven, what difference does it make? You know, first of all, we get ourselves right with God through the blood and faith in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary Street. And then God can get us working in the kingdom. But that's the number one thing we need to do. Ordinary men were entrusted with an extraordinary gift, the power of God. You know, Paul wrote in Corinthians, the first chapter of Corinthians, he said, take a look around. Just look around this room a little. It's easy to do. We've got the chair set. You look around and everybody's, you know, just kind of look at these folks. I want you to look at these folks. I want you to look and see what Paul said. You notice there's not many wise among you. Not many noble. Not many of good report, you know. This is us, ordinary folks. We're David's ragtag army that he got together, you know. The guys had hardly knew how to use a bow and arrow, you know, much less a spear and a sword. I mean, that's who we are. We're just nothing special here. There's something special here, Errol. You know, I'm looking at you, all right? I mean, I love you, but, you know, in and of yourself, Tommy, you used to be a football player, not anymore. Yeah. My buddy here, he's a little younger than you. He might be able to take you down, you see? All right, I'm not doing it. But it's just, you know, not your money, not your good looks, not your college degrees, not your seminary. Look around, folks. If you're looking for the elite of the world, they're not here. But what we have here is the power of God. Amen. Entrusted to ordinary men and women that we might go forth and bring good news to the world. And when we bring the news, things change. People are saved. People are healed. People get a life. There was a man one time. He grew up in New Orleans. He was a black man, lived in a very bad life, doing drugs and a lot of terrible, terrible things. And somebody went down there. This is years ago. And they told this man about Jesus Christ. And he was in the church testifying. He was a young man. He's probably 30 years old. And he said with tears, he said, "Because of Jesus, my wife's got a new husband. Because of Jesus, my children have got a new daddy. Because of Jesus, I'm standing here today to tell you that God can redeem anyone." And he said with big old tears rolling down his face. And I never have forgotten that guy's face. He was so happy that his wife had a new husband and his children had a new daddy. That's the power of the gospel of Christ, to change the vilest of sinners into the glory and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. You want to know what the power is? It's all about Jesus and the power that's been given to you. Wouldn't it be nice if you were living in such a way in your day-to-day life and the things that you were doing, helping people in Christendom, that people would say about you, "That Gail's been with Jesus. That Al's been with Jesus. That Tommy's been with Jesus. That Millie's been with Jesus." Wouldn't that be cool? People would just know it, that the fragrance of the Lord radiating through you and in you, that people would say, "That one's been with Jesus." Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this amazing grace power that you've entrusted to us. Thank you for the refreshing that comes from hearing the name of Jesus proclaimed. Thank you for the encouragement of the Holy Spirit as we're in this room, being reminded that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to you, Father, without first coming through Jesus. We thank you for that. Lord, I ask you to let us take this message and let it have such an impact in our lives that we walk out of these doors or we turn off our computer monitors and go about our business, that we'll be looking for people sitting by the gate beautiful, reaching out for something that will never satisfy, and that we can tell them about Jesus. We thank you, Father, in his precious name, the name of Jesus, your only begotten Son. We pray and we ask these things. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Appreciate you being here today. The Lord bless you and keep you and watch over you. Let his countenance shine upon you, give you rest and peace in all that you do today. And also remember that next week, we'll be back here and continuing this series, and we'll be talking about the persecution that goes along with the race, all right? You won't want to miss that. It's going to be a good sermon. I haven't written it yet. Holy Spirit, he has. You just got to tell me what it is, okay? So as soon as he tells me, I'll tell you. With that, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord.